Don't believe everything that you hear. Now, those are words of advice that I'm sure all of us have heard at one time or another. And today, I think it's become necessary to expand that warning to include not only what you hear, but what you see, what you read, and what you experience. I had an interesting experience here a couple of weeks ago. I was at Jeff and Christy Bean's house, and they've got a virtual reality game. I've never tried one of those before. How many of you have done the virtual reality game? You've done this now. Okay, good. So you put the big goggles on and you've done that whole thing. I'd never done that before. I didn't think I wanted to. You know, I don't know why. I mean, I wasn't afraid or anything, but I just thought, so what's that good? So anyway, so I watched Dave do it. Dave did it first. So he was my Sherpa. He led me through to, you know, do this. So Jeff gets the goggles on me and he has this mountain climbing program. I don't know if any of you have done that. So you have the things in your hand, and when you put those on, as you move those joystick things, that becomes your hands climbing as you go. Now, of course, eventually, at some point, I fell. I knew that I would. I screamed like a 14-year-old girl, appropriately. But here's what I came to realize when I was done with this. I enjoyed it a lot. It was fun. I had broken out into a sweat while I was doing this. My legs were shaky when I was done. Why? Because it felt like I was climbing up a rock on the face of a cliff. It's amazing. And it continues. All of those things, the how well that they are able to make you believe something that is not true. And the word for all of those aspects of disbelief is deception. That's what that is. I was deceived into believing that I was climbing up the face of a rock cliff. And our world is filled with it. Now, some are done in a way to entertain us. You know what the initials CGI stand for? That's what's used today, stands for computer-generated imagery. And the vast majority of what you see, especially in those big action movies, that's not those guys actually doing that. It's all computer-generated. How many of you are Star Wars fans? You've seen the Star Wars movies? Most of them. In the very first one that was released in 1977, the great English actor Peter Cushing played the role of General Totkin. See, you can tell, I missed that. If this was Star Trek, I'd be on a whole other plane with you, but it's Star Wars. But he played an important role, and his character gets killed because, of course, the Death Star explodes. All right, spoiler alert there. If you haven't seen it, you're going, hey, I'm going to watch this. Never mind, I just ruined the whole thing for you. So then they had all the additional movies that came after that. Some of them were sequels, but many of them were prequels. In other words, before those events took place. So they had one of those prequels that came out. It was like a side story that's a part of the Star Wars canon. I'm learning all this stuff about movie. I never knew this stuff existed. So this movie comes out. It's called Rogue One. And in one of the scenes there, a couple of the scenes, they had to have his character come back. So Peter Cushing is on screen. But the thing was, it wasn't Peter Cushing. Because that movie came out in 2016, 9 years after Cushing had died. But there he was, CGI. Now, you could tell if you really looked that it wasn't him. I mean, it looked a little bit computer generated, but I mean, every year those things get better and better, cleaner and cleaner. You can't tell. That's deception. But it's done in order to entertain us as a part of the whole movie thing. But some deception is designed to control and to manipulate, to coerce and to sway. So the troubling question is, as deception is appearing more and more lifelike, more real, how do you tell the difference? How can you tell? Our world right now, let's face it, is filled with lies and deceptions. And like every other tactic of Satan, that is all designed to confuse, and it's been happening since the very beginning. If you go back in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, in the third chapter, you know the story of how Adam and Eve were created and put into the garden in perfection. We were perfect back then. Our bodies were made perfect. I was playing softball this weekend. My knee reminded me every moment I was stepping, I'm not perfect anymore. That and my hearing and my eyes and condition of my back, never mind. Karen likes when I do that. She laughs at me, right at me, she laughs at me. But in the garden, it was in perfection until the serpent came and he tempted Eve. And if you remember what happened, he came up to her and he said, now listen, he said, did God really tell you that you can't eat of any of the things here in the garden? She said, no, no, no. She said, we can eat of everything in here except the one that's in the middle, because God told us we would die if we ate of that fruit. Well, here's what Satan says to her. He says, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So, of course, in this, Satan was attempting to deceive Eve. Everything that he had said in that moment was a lie, because God had said they would die. You go back to the second chapter. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good or evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. It was deception. He was telling her something that was not true. And the lies and those deceiving have been continued down through the ages. In biblical times, false teachers and leaders of revolutions were plentiful. They were all over there. We think today that's a new thing. Now, from the very beginning, there were those that were saying things that were not right. In Acts, the fifth chapter, you read about Peter and the disciples are preaching and healing the people. Jesus is left and they're teaching and preaching. The problem was is that the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling Jewish body, was getting jealous. I know, jealousy, hard to believe, right? In churches? Come on. You don't get jealous in churches, do you? Of course we do. Of course we do. And you know who some of the worst are? Preachers. We're the worst. Pastors. How come their church has that many people and my church only has this many people? How come their stage is bigger than my stage? Wait, look at the sound system those guys have. We don't have that sound system. How come they get that much money on the weekends and we only get this amount? You think I'm exaggerating? Unfortunately, I'm not. And see, this is what I believe that God wants to clean up in his churches, that it does not matter what my church is doing compared to what someone else is in. Why do I say that? Because I became convicted of this a long time ago, that when God was going to use us in a church, we were only going to be concerned about what was going on here. And anybody else and what they're doing, God bless you. That's wonderful. I've been to those big churches. I served on the church staff of over 2,000 people. We built a brand new 900-seat sanctuary while I was on the staff there. I didn't have anything to do with it. Make it sound like I built this church. No, I did not build it. But I mean, it was gorgeous. It was the best of the best. You say, well, Pastor Dave, man, you guys don't even have your own church building. You know what? I don't care. I just don't. Would I want my own church building? Do I want us to have our own permanent home? Of course I do. I would love that. But until God's ready, that's not what our focus is. Our focus is to serve him in whatever way that we can. Our focus is to love one another. It's to welcome people in for the first time, like you've been coming here for 5 years. That's my goal. It's just to worship him in whatever environment we're in. But see, if I've got my eyes set on those things, I'm going to miss the things going on around me. And when that happens, I am prime meat to be deceived. And see, God doesn't want you to be deceived this morning. God wants you to live in his truth. And so Peter and the disciples are out preaching and the Sanhedrin gets all worked up about this. So they drag them in and they throw them in jail. The jail cells get opened and they're out now preaching again. And the Sanhedrin's going, wait a minute, didn't somebody throw those guys in jail? They're outside again. So they dragged them into the front and they started to go about what they were going to do with them. But then one of them stood up, one of the Sadducee leaders stood up, and he said, guys, let's think about this for a minute. So they got rid of the disciples, said, you boys go stand outside. And here's what he said. He said, a Pharisee, this is in Acts the 5th chapter, verses 34 to 37. He said, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. He said, men of Israel, consider carefully what you're intending to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census. He led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers scattered. Gamaliel is saying to the body, he's saying, listen, boys, this probably isn't anything new. We've had these false teachers and false prophets been coming around before. He said, but when they die, when they're gone, they all scattered. He said, let's not get too worked up about this because it's been happening. It's going to continue to happen. Well, it still happens today. There are a lot of false teachers that have been around. Prick your memory a little bit. For 23 years ago, there was an American preacher by the name of Jim Jones who led the People's Temple cult. And at the height of their activity, there were over 3,000 people who were following his teachings. And these were not teachings based on the Bible. Jones based his teaching on the writings of, you ready, all these stand-up guys? Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and Karl Marx. Those were the men that he idolized and took his teachings from. And of course, we know the mass suicide that he ordered and carried out in 1978 claimed the lives of over 900 people, 250 of them children. In 1993, over 80 people died in Waco, Texas. And that was after the compound that they had barricaded themselves in caught fire during an altercation with the federal officials. Right, wrong, good, bad, that's history. But what took place was because their leader was a 33-year-old self-proclaimed Messiah named David Koresh. Now, he took that name for himself because he believed that he was a direct descendant of King David of Israel. Neat trick, huh? Guy wasn't Jewish. That was probably a little bit of the problem with that one. But the name Koresh was a biblical name that was given to Cyrus the Great. And if you remember that name in the Old Testament, you can read the story in 1 Chronicles and Ezra, where Cyrus the Great was the Persian king who released the children of Israel from captivity out of Babylon and sent them home. Well, Koresh believed that he too had been called to set free the people that were following him. And so he named himself David Koresh. Then there was that group of people that were convinced that they were going to catch a ride on a spacecraft that was following closely behind the Hale-Bopp comet in 1997. Remember that? That was the Heaven's Gate cult. A guy by the name of Marshall Applewhite was the leader and founder of this group, and he convinced 39 of them to take their own lives so that their spirits would be ready to join the ET spacecraft as it flew by and would take them to heaven. You want some more names? Charles Manson, Sun Myung Moon, L. Ron Hubbard. These are all men that have convinced people to follow them out of deception. And it goes on today. You know, you are under the threat of deception every day. Bill Reynolds came up to me this morning. Bill, I was so excited for you. Bill had been informed by the Public Clearinghouse that he had won $750,000. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that great? No, it's a lie. This is not true. This is a scam. He told him he won $750,000. There's even a check in here included for $9,800 to help him with the cost of taxes and all of those things. Isn't that wonderful? It wasn't true. Well, maybe 30 seconds, Bill. You thought our church was bought now, didn't you? You thought we had our church. About 30 seconds worth. And then he took it to his bank and said, here, put this in your fraud file. But unfortunately, it's not the world that's only doing this. It's also in the church. There are a lot of well-known, very popular men and women who are preaching a gospel today that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It just isn't. But it sure sounds good. It's attractive. It's appealing to the eye. But you know, those are the exact words that were used in Scripture when it tells why Eve was deceived. The third chapter of Genesis 6 verse, it said, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. In other words, it satisfied and appealed to the flesh. And see, that's one of the ways that you can tell when someone is saying this is right. Is it designed to appeal to your flesh, especially within the church? Because that's what false doctrines and teachings are all geared to. They're geared to satisfying your flesh. And there are a lot of conferences going on right now. I know, Deb, where are you? There, I can't see you. Who was just at a conference here? There you are, Eileen was. I'm sorry, I was looking at the wrong person. You were on there, thought I was saying you were at a conference. Eileen just came back from a conference. There are a lot of really good conferences that are going on. But just because it's called a conference, just because it's flashy and glitzy and it looks like, man, this is really ripped and put together, does not necessarily mean that it's true. It could very well be false in what it is it's presenting. But what is it that makes something false or counterfeit effective? What makes counterfeiting effective? It's got to look just like the real thing. Those that deal in counterfeit money, their goal is to create a bill that you cannot tell the difference. Obviously, that's their goal. And of course, the Treasury Department over the years has done all of these anti-counterfeit measures. But you know what tellers say is the way that they tell how different it is? It's by the feel. It's by the feel. They can tell. No matter how good that false paper is, the real feels like something very different. My friends, for a Christian today, that's also what's required of us. You have to be so familiar with this book that you can tell just by the feel of what it is that's going on. That's not right. But you only know that if you know the Word of God. You only know that if you're desiring to want to know the truth. But here's the problem. Again, when Satan comes, he doesn't come with something horrible and gross and disgusting. He comes with something that, ooh, that would be good. That would be nice. This feels good to my flesh. But what's your spirit saying in that moment? How do you tell the difference? Well, again, I've used the word already, but it's one of the spiritual gifts that we have been given by the Holy Spirit, and that's the gift of discernment. Now, discernment is defined as the quality of being able to accurately grasp or comprehend something. Normally not real obvious. I mean, if you know, you're walking along and you see a big hole in the road and you go around it, discernment didn't tell you not to jump into that hole. That was just obvious. But when it's not obvious, when it is the voice in your heart or your mind that's telling you it's okay to go this way, but you know the Bible says something different, you need the discernment to be able to tell what is right and what is wrong. Now, there's natural discernment. You ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I got kind of a sixth sense about those things? I like to use the word spider sense. My spidey sense is tingling, for all of you Spider-Man fans. Sharon, are you a Spider-Man fan? No? Okay, I'm glad I called on you. Thank you for working with me on that. But people say, you know, I've got a feeling. I've got something queasy that I don't like the way that feels or sounds. That is a type of discernment. But you see, for the Christian, discernment has to be much more than that. There has to be a grasp and an understanding and a knowledge of what the truth is so you can know the difference between what's true and what's false. Turn to your Bibles real quick. And I'm watching the time. See, you were all worked up. I didn't take my watch off. All right, now I got my watch off. Turn to the book of 1 John. It's in the back of your Bible. Will, am I ringing a little bit? Pull me down just a hair, if you would, please. 1 John. Thank you, sir. The fourth chapter. Let me just look real quick at the first six verses, and I'm going to start winding this down. It says, dear friends, 1 John 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. John makes a very simple plea to the people of that day and to us as well today. Do not believe every spirit. In other words, John is saying to the people, folks, don't be so gullible. Don't be gullible. Now, that doesn't mean that you are mistrusting of everything. But when somebody approaches you and they say, listen, I've got a word of God I want to share with you. God spoke to my spirit about something I want to share with you. You don't take those words at that value and act on it. You test it. That's what John is saying. You test it. I think I've shared with you, I've worked and grown up in churches where there were a lot of words that were given. Someone would come up and say, I have a word of God to give to you. When anybody started that by saying, God told me, I got about a half a red flag that pops up. Because I'm thinking, really? So, what did that sound like? What's God's voice sound like? I'd like to know that. And I'm not saying that those people are not correct in what they're saying. All I'm saying is that the Bible tells me, test that. Make sure it's right. Especially if it's somebody that you don't know. Now, if it's somebody you trust, I think you can listen to that much more closely. You can take it more at the face value. But we still, John says, test every spirit. And so when I come to that place of recognizing that when God is working in my life, when He's teaching me how to live, that I have to be discerning of the things coming around me because Satan's job is to bring deception. That's his job. Jesus said of Satan, he's the father, the author of lies. Lying is his native tongue. So everything that God does, Satan is going to want to try to come and to twist it and to bring deception. And it's easy to fall for those things. I was a victim. Bill, you were much smarter than I was. Back in 2000 and, let's see, what was the year that they, 2018, the Eagles won the Super Bowl. I'm an unashamed. That's right. Thank you. Somebody said amen. I appreciate that. Of course, they sold all kinds of stuff online, all the shirts and things you can get. I found one that was killer. I mean, this thing was so cool. I showed it to her. She's going, ooh, that's neat. So I got permission, sort of. No, it wasn't permission. It was more like you were excited for me, and that was good. So I signed up and I sent away for this thing. Now, it didn't soak me because that was part of the good thing. It wasn't that much money. It's like 40-some bucks, Dave. I mean, it wasn't a lot. But I waited. I'm all excited. I already know what pants and shoes I'm going to wear with this thing when it shows up. So I'm waiting. A couple weeks come by. I got nothing. So I write to the company. Hey, just want to make sure, you know, want to get my article. They wrote back and they said, listen, man, the demand for these things has been so great that we've not been able to fulfill all the orders. Please be patient. It's on its way. Another 3-4 weeks went by. I got nothing. Now I write and I get back a thing that says undeliverable address. So I'm going, okay, well, I can flush that 40 some bucks away. But I was more upset by two things. Number one, I wasn't going to get the cool shirt. But number two, I'd fallen for it. I got suckered in. I didn't want to believe that I could be that gullible, but I was, because it looked right. It had everything it was supposed to have. Hey, the top of his letter here, it's got a logo of the Publisher's Clearinghouse. It's even got a picture of the van on it that they drive around. How could this not be real? But I fell for it. And that same warning today is just as valid as what it was back then. We are being bombarded with more doctrines, more new philosophical thinking than ever before. And much of it is anti-biblical and it's downright dangerous. Let me finish this up. Our society and our culture today have begun to create their own rules, their own guidelines. There was a day not long ago when this was the foundational element by everybody lived by, the Ten Commandments. They were in our schools and our courtyards. Today, you're hard-pressed to find them anywhere. And Christians are being openly challenged to even the validity of the Bible. You're being told, listen, man, that was written thousands of years ago. Maybe it was good for first and second century Christians, but it's not true for us anymore today. Things have changed. Well, yes, things have changed, but let's face it, not for the better. Things are not better. We do not see people treating each other better. We do not see people being kind to one another. If you spend any time online looking at the things that are uploaded, you see video after video of road rage and people just going nuts on each other. You shouldn't bully this person because this is what's going to happen. And then they show you this huge fight. I mean, it's constant. That's the way that our thinking is today. And false prophets are going to continue to appear. They're going to continue to come up. And the Bible warns us very specifically. Someone's going to come and they're going to say, I am the Christ. Don't believe them. They're going to come up and they're going to say, I have the answers for all of your problems. Just do what it is I'm telling you to do. Don't believe them. And can I warn you of one more thing? And I have said this before. And that is, there are a number of very popular, very successful, at least in the world's eyes, preachers that preach one primary message. And that is, God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be rich. And you know how that's going to happen? If you give your money to them. That's how God's going to bless you. It's called the prosperity gospel. I have said in here more times than I can remember, God does not want his children to all live in poverty. That's not the sign of a good Christian, unless God tells you that's what you're to do. What God's concerned about, though, is not the size of your bank account. God's concerned with the condition of your heart. He's concerned with whether you're obeying his word. He's concerned with whether you're loving him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and if you're loving each other. That's what God's concerned about. Do I want Christians to be wealthy? Yeah, that'd be great, as long as you're doing with it what God tells you to do. Because again, it isn't money that's the root of all evil. What is it? It's the love of money, because that's the condition of the heart. So my friends, they're going to continue to be false prophets, and there's only one way that you can deal with them, and that is to compare what they're saying with the truth of God's word. That's why you need to spend time in this. You need to read it. You need to love one another. You need to demonstrate Jesus every single day. When you are walking in that, when you are desiring that for your own life, you're going to find that the things that come along that might have fooled you before, now I can see that thing coming a mile away. It's not going to get me again. Okay, I've ordered more shirts and things online, but I've investigated them a little more carefully before I've done that. God desires for his children to walk in all truth. And as we have said before, the word tells us that all truth is Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning that as you are living every day, that you're desiring to follow Jesus in everything that you do. It's not just a Sunday thing. As a matter of fact, this is the easy part. It's Monday through Saturday where you need to be exercising those things and living that way in the way that you treat people. I'm excited about this time to be alive in the kingdom. It's not easy. But I'll tell you what, as more comes against us, the more God's going to bless us, the more he's going to give us what we need in order to do battle. But it begins with one thing and one thing only. What's your condition of your relationship with him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's the first question. That's the most important thing. Amen. It's the whole reason I stand up here, is so that people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then once that's taken place, that you live your life for him. Why don't you pray with me? Bow your heads if you would. Let's finish our time. Well, God, I pray that as we have talked through these things this morning, there's so much more for us to go. But Lord, I believe that right now you are asking each and every one of us to examine our hearts, to examine where we are with you. And again, it begins with recognizing you as Lord and Savior. So God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning, if there's anyone listening online right now, anybody within the sound of my voice, if they have never asked you to come to be Lord of their life, that this would be that moment. And Father, part of the deception that Satan says is that that's too hard. It's too hard to do that. You don't want to do that. That means you got to follow a bunch of rules. It means you can't do the stuff that you want to do. And Father, all of those things are lies. Because when a person becomes a Christian, when they ask Jesus to be the Lord of their life, now it isn't that I can't do those things. I don't want to, because I'm different. And all it takes is a simple prayer. And that prayer is, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And right now, I confess my sins to you, and I ask that Jesus Christ would come and be the Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. I don't want to be the way I've been. I don't want to be that same person. I want to be different. I want to be forgiven. I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I believe that he came to earth, he lived, he died, and he rose again from the dead as a sacrifice for me. And I believe that he's coming back now to take me to heaven as well. And Father, I pray, anybody again in the sound of my voice that just prayed that they would understand and know they are now not the same. They're different. And God, I pray for every single person here that knows you. Lord, would we examine our hearts to see where are those areas that I'm being deceived? That I know something isn't right, and yet I'm still allowing that as a part of my life. Let this be that moment that those things are cut off. That I'm going to give those things, Father, lay them at the foot of the cross. I don't want them as a part of my life anymore because I want to live wholly and completely for you. Father, thank you. These are not my words, God, that bring change. It's only your presence. It's only Jesus Christ that brings change to our hearts. It isn't coming to church. It's not putting money in the box. It's not even praying and reading the Bible. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for being here with us today. And I now pray your blessing over each and every one here. I pray, God, watch over them, keep them safe. And God, as we go about our day, may we be aware of those opportunities that you give us to be loving to the people around us, to show who you are in our lives. Thank you, Father. We love you and look forward to all that you have in store. And we pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.